Because we didn't have a drash, I will be giving kind of an extended drash on today's Parsha, Vayigash, or as Joe calls it, Parsha, Oh My Gosh. So, with that being said, I'm going to start today's message with a short story. There was this boy, while he was in high school, grew quite a liking for a classmate of his. And very soon, this classmate developed feelings for him as well. Right away, they began dating. The only one who was not supportive in this relationship was the boy's brother, who also developed feelings for this girl. Oh boy, indeed. 7 years went by, and the girl got pregnant. They got engaged, and the brother decided to confess his love to her. She was very adamant that she would go through with the engagement. Before long, they got married. He assumed after a while, when it was never discussed again, that his brother's feelings for this girl had vanished. Little did he know, the brother was planning on breaking up this marriage. Somehow, he got hold of some sort of picture. I don't know if it was AI or Photoshop, but he managed to obtain a photo that made it look like that his brother was cheating on his wife with a coworker. He was kicked out of the house and shunned by his whole family, including his parents. Later on, his brother did end up getting what he wanted. He married the guy's wife after the divorce was finalized. But 5 years later, he got a call from his mother. She told him the truth had finally been revealed and that she wanted to meet in person to discuss this, which he agreed to do. So he went over to the parents' house after not seeing them for 5 years, and they were incredibly happy to see him. Essentially, they got into an argument with the guy who lied, and the brother accidentally admitted what he had done. They all asked him for forgiveness, and he agreed. Now, with that being said, when we look at the parsha for this week, Vayigash, we see a situation similar to this. A family breaking apart over a bad deed. Except instead of one person lying to the whole family, we see Yosef's brothers selling Yosef to slavery. Now, how this story correlates to the parsha is that in the very end, Joseph reconciled with his brothers. Why? Because they're family, and that's what families do. Or at least, that's how they should approach difficult situations. The love between our family is what holds us together. And sometimes, as we see in both the story that I mentioned and the Parsha, it can be difficult to kindle it at times. The Torah says in Leviticus 24:19, Va'ish ki yatei namam be'amiso ka'asher asa kein yease lo, which means, and a man who inflicts an injury upon his fellow man, just as he did, so shall be done to him. The principle of an eye for an eye signifies that if you kill someone, you should be killed in return. If you steal from someone, something should be taken from you. Nowadays, society isn't literal in this regard. While we do have capital punishment in the state of Florida, it is very uncommon and only used in extreme circumstances. What do we do instead? We teach people from a young age what it feels like to be put in a negative position. You often hear the question, well, how would you feel if you were in their shoes? This is where teaching children how to reconcile with their loved ones come in. In order to reconcile, what do we have to do? We have to apologize, right? We're taught from a very young age to apologize when we've done wrong. Our experiences may have been different, but when I grew up, if you did something to harm another individual, you would be put face to face with this person and basically forced to apologize to them. And I would say about 90% of the time, the apologies that came out of your mouth that young at an age were not very sincere. You would just be saying it to kind of end the conversation because you were being put on the spot. And that person you harmed would forgive you, Not necessarily because they forgave you in their hearts, but because they wanted that conversation to be over just as much as you did. So it was like they have a bad feeling, and now, because of that, now you have a bad feeling. You're being put on the spot. That doesn't feel good to be put on the spot like that, right? Right in front of someone. No. Well, of course not. Now, when it comes to this week's Parsha, Vayigash, we see something similar. A few weeks ago in Parsha Vayeshev, we see Yosef's brothers become jealous of him. And then they throw him into a pit. And then they send him to the descendants of Yishmael. But instead of being open to them and telling them straight away who he is and giving him the chance to reconcile with him, he decides to take them in this very vulnerable position when his brothers come to see him. Because Yosef knows who they are. It's pretty clear. But he puts them in this very vulnerable position and he bestows upon them a tedious task. What does he do? He takes one of them hostage. And then he sends everyone else all the way back to Eretz HaKodesh, so the Holy Land of Israel, just to grab the one that they decided to leave at home, Benjamin. He had a good reason for it. He just wanted to see his little brother. But coming from the eyes of everyone else, he was a stranger to them. So what would it seem like if you went up to this high government official, because he was basically second in command of the Egyptian government, and in the series of questions that they ask about you, he asks if you have any siblings. And you reply, just one, but he didn't come with us. And they respond to you, well, I'm going to take one of your brothers hostage, and I want the rest of you to walk about 700 plus miles on foot, grab your brother, and possibly your very elderly father, who's probably well over 100 years at this time, and walk like 750 miles back here. For reference, that would be like asking someone to walk from Melbourne, Florida to New Orleans, Louisiana, and then back. So this is not necessarily the proper way that something like this should be done. This is definitely not an apology. This is Yosef, it may seem like Yosef seeking revenge, but there are similarities here. All these brothers committed a mean act towards their brother, which put their brother in a very difficult position. One would assume that this would be an eye for an eye. Maybe he was seeking revenge in his planning somewhat. But we do know that later on, he does in fact show remorse and sympathy for both of his brothers and for his father Yaakov. Yosef is now in the high ground, and he's putting all the people who wronged him and possibly in even more difficult position, depending on who you ask. After a while, he decides to reveal himself during what would be the second Aliyah of this Torah portion. More specifically, at the beginning of chapter 45 of the book of Genesis. What we know is that Yosef, up until this point, has kept a very stern profile. He appeared to his brothers as someone in a position of authority. Someone that you really would not want to mess with. He showed his power to them. He never spoke the Hebrew language, as the rabbis, our sages, thought that he probably had a translator that would go back and forth between the language of the Egyptians and Hebrew. He essentially wanted to keep his character. He didn't want to reveal his true identity to his brothers until chapter 45. This is the chapter where his love for his family kicks in. He has all the power to do whatever he wants with them. He's got him in the palm of his hand. He's the second in command to Pharaoh. He could do whatever he wants with them. He's already done a lot as it is, but he could get as much revenge on his brothers as he wants. He could have them killed if he wishes. But yet, this is his family he's talking about. And Yosef has just enough heart to know that it is much better to reconcile with your family than to let anything bad happen to them. Let's take a closer look at this Parsha, chapter 45, verse 5. It's translated as, "But now do not be distressed or reproach yourselves for having sold me into slavery here, since it was ultimately in order for me to be able to provide for your needs that Hashem sent me ahead of you." So at this point, he's not even asking for an apology. He didn't even get one yet. He's just telling them, don't even bother, because Hashem created this situation where he was sent ahead of time to Egypt in order that he would be a high government official, second in command to Pharaoh, so he could take care of the rest of his brothers during this famine. Essentially, it all worked out. There's nothing to apologize for. We hear this a lot. All things work out for the greater good. We do live in a world created by Hashem where it was free will, where we are able to make decisions for ourselves and suffer the consequences or enjoy the benefits, depending on what we're dealing with. But this is one of the very few situations where just because Yosef was what we would call in today's terms a tattletale and annoying, they are now able to live in a land that has plenty of food to spare. Regardless, forgiveness is the most necessary when it comes to dealing with anybody, whether it's a family member, a friend, a coworker. In the book of Hebrews 12:14, it says, "Keep pursuing shalom with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." This doesn't mean everyone has to like you. The point is to avoid grudges or fights if you don't have to. It's like Mr. Miyagi from Karate Kid. What's the best way to get out of a fight? No, be there. In my experience, the most common fights and arguments that I've seen look like they come from an episode of Seinfeld. Usually it's something very ridiculous. The Bible clearly warns us about this. Rav Shaul, in his second letter to Timothy, verses 23 and 24 state, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and ridiculous arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful." We see this in our daily lives as believers in Yeshua. It's why the community of Messiah is so divided. Everyone agrees on about 90%, but the gray area, the 10%, is what seems to be splitting everyone apart for thousands of years. That's why I love Judaism. There's disagreement no matter where you go. But everyone is united. Because in Judaism, everyone, no matter their spiritual journey, are one people and can share the same joy in our history, our holidays, Hashem, and our daily lives. Believe me, we have arguments all the time. I have yet to meet two Jews who agree on absolutely everything. But yet, we all share the same experience. But what everyone can agree on, especially in the body of Messiah, arguments do in fact occur, and they occur often. It's not only arguments of doctrine or translations or nothing to do with the Bible, but also ridiculous arguments that you might have with your family or friends. Reminds me of this story. If you've, like I said, you know, a lot of these arguments remind me of a Seinfeld episode. But I'm sure many of you have seen it. But the main character is this stand-up comedian. His name's Jerry, who during this particular episode flies down to meet his parents in Florida. He sees one of the parents' neighbors who has this interesting-looking pen. And the neighbor replies, "Yeah, it's a pen that astronauts use. It writes upside down. They use it in space." Jerry responds, "Wow, I wish I had one of those. Because when I come up with an idea for my routine, for his comedy in the middle of the night, he has to lean over to get the ink to run down the pen so he could write it." The neighbor says, "Take the pen," which Jerry agrees to do without question. Not a day later, word gets around the gated community that his parents live in that Jerry took Jack the neighbor's pen. Jerry's father and this neighbor end up arguing about it. The neighbor claims, "He made me give him the pen," while Jerry's father retorts, "No, he didn't. You gave it to him." They end up getting into a physical fight with Jerry's father, breaking the neighbor's dental plate over it. When I saw this episode, I thought it was the perfect example of how such ridiculous arguments can rip people apart and create so much violence. This is by no means an exaggeration. This story is a perfect example because I've seen arguments over something as silly as stamps happen in real life. So with that being said, these are the types of situations we should try to avoid being involved in. But if the time comes when we do get involved in such situations, it's best to simply reconcile. One might ask, well, isn't that what Yom Kippur is for? The Mishnah provides us an answer. It says, Yom Kippur atones for transgressions between a person and Hashem, but for a transgression against one's neighbor. Yom Kippur cannot atone until they appease their neighbor. As Messianic Jews and God-fearers, we see Yeshua as not only our final Yom Kippur sacrifice for our sins to Hashem, but also as an inspiration to atone our wrongdoings with one another. Yosef, right here in Parsha Vayigash, is the perfect model of how everyone in a family dispute should act. Maybe not send your family 700 miles and back, but you get the drift. Most family disputes I have seen are over matters that are very silly. So if Yosef can reconcile with his brothers over selling him to a foreign country, many of the disputes we are involved in can be easily remedied, right? So he reconciles, and then he provides. If we look at verses 10 and 11 in chapter 45, it says, "You will settle in Goshen and be close to me. You, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks, your cattle, and all that you own, I will provide for you there, since there remain another 5 years of famine, so that you not be impoverished, neither you nor your household, nor anything that is yours." We know that Yosef is in this extremely high position of authority, like I said, while his brothers are essentially on the road of starvation and famine in the Holy Land. So what does he do? He assists his family in a time of need. It seems that nowadays in 2025, everything is a contest to show how successful you are, how much money you have. You know, the sportiest car, the biggest house, the new iPhone. Often, the things that are hundreds of times more important than these are overlooked. I'm not saying to live your life relying solely on handouts or to just give away things to people. But if you're in a position where you can afford to live comfortably and help others, especially close family and friends, if you can help them live comfortably, it's a mitzvah. Rav Shaul, in his first letter to Timothy 5:8, says, "Moreover, anyone who does not provide for his own people, especially for his family, has disowned the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." A couple months ago, we saw Rabbi Dr. Michael Schiffman come here and explain his work for the Jewish community in Ukraine. If you're not familiar, he goes to Ukraine and he serves those who are starving because of the war going on there. It's a really good thing he does. Please donate to his cause. And what he does is he sets up soup kitchens and he gives food to those in need who live there. Here in Melbourne, we have a very large abundance of food, really in America, probably more than we'll ever need. We're blessed to be able to live here and to, you know, be in this building, go into the other building, eat bagels, cream cheese, challah, and for a lot of us to be able to go home and enjoy a nice Shabbat meal. Not everyone has this luxury like we do. And it's not just the issue of being able to afford the food. Sometimes the food's not even there. We are called to help those who are not as fortunate as us. And when we do, it's an offering to Hashem. It's what we call in Judaism tzedakah. I've been a competitive powerlifter since I was in high school. And one of my biggest influences was this coach. His name is Louis Simmons, who is probably the greatest powerlifting coach of all time. And one of the things he used to teach his athletes was it was their job to help those weaker than themselves to beat them. And when those people did beat them, it was their job to help them beat them again. We remember from the Gospels that Yeshua was speaking to the wealthy young man who asked if he was living a life without sin. Obviously, he wasn't living a life without sin. Everyone sins to some degree. But the answer was to sell everything he owned and give it to the poor. He said this not to imply that he needed to become homeless and to become broke, but to just prove the point that material wealth is inferior to helping those in need. If you've ever seen ultra-Orthodox Jews with long curls on the side of their head, known as payus, it's not a fashion statement. It serves as a reminder of Leviticus 23:22, which commands us to leave the corners of our fields for those in need, reminding themselves by leaving the corners of their heads, their hair being like a field. These are the lessons that Yosef teaches us in this parsha. We are not called to hold grudges and constantly worry about what we can do for ourselves, but rather what we can do to create lasting peace with those around us, especially our close family and friends. Peace is always more pleasurable to have with those we love than having chips on our shoulders, right? We learn from Yosef to share with our less fortunate close friends and family. So when we are with family, let us look to Yosef, who prioritized lasting shalom over his family and ensured that they lived a life free of struggle, grudges, and famine. Essentially, what we all need to remember is that reconciliation is key, no matter how difficult the argument might be. Whether it's simply a ridiculous argument over something truly minute, like stamps or a pen, or along with some healing, a very large argument. Also, especially in the case of family and close friends, always ensure that we have one another's backs in time of need, especially if we have the time, the knowledge, and the resources to spare. Shabbat Shalom.